Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. The text will be taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. There are Bibles on the table in the vestibule. If you do not have a personal copy of God's Word, please feel free to pick one up on your way out today. And now, if you are able to stand, please do so in honor of the reading of God's Word. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." You may be seated.
Thank you, Kathy. Baptism as a naming ceremony. Baptism as a naming ceremony. You'll want to mark Ephesians 4 and 1 John 3. I'm going to read some other passages as well today, but I want us to all look at those particular chapters together when that time comes. Ephesians 4 and 1 John 3. Good to see so many of us gathered this morning. I thought our crowd would be low with many of us in Simpsonville at Holly Ridge Baptist to hear Josh this morning. We had a wonderful time, such a wonderful revival time together. And I just appreciate him so much, and now you know why. And I encourage you to be here tonight to meet another one of my good friends and be encouraged in the Word tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we have had such a wonderful privilege this morning, not only to sing together, to sing about Christ, about the gospel, about the wonderful grace to know that you are still saving through your Son today. And we've had the privilege to see that pictured before us, portrayed before us, the baptism of these precious young ones who at such a young age have seen Jesus and desired Jesus and followed Jesus. What a beautiful, wonderful thing that is. What a delight it has been as a church family to see this, that the gospel is being taught, it's being exampled at home, it's being proclaimed at the church, and that's what happens when the gospel is upheld in our lives and in our teaching. It's winsome. It's attractive. And people desire it, Lord, because it is life and salvation and truth. And so we've been blessed to see the gospel in baptism, and now we're blessed to see and learn of the significance of baptism in your Word. What all it means when we see baptism. And so we pray that you would continue to teach us. We pray that you would show us the depths and the meaning of what happens when we go through this ceremony. It's so much more than just mere ritual or practice. There's something very wonderful being communicated. There's something very wonderful occurring. And we just pray, Father, as believers, for a deeper appreciation for the ordinances that you've given us that will sustain us and carry us until the Lord comes. And since we have seen the gospel and we have sung the gospel and we will be looking to the gospel in the Word, we pray, Father, if there are any who are gathered with us today who are yet to know Christ, may today be the day that their hearts are open, their eyes are open, they see the beauty and the glory of the very Son of God, and that they want Him more than anything else in this life. May today be the day of their salvation for eternity. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Baptism as a naming ceremony. Well, we've had the privilege again of observing the ordinance of baptism. An ordinance is simply a special service it's only to be observed among believers in a local church. And we have two of those that have been established and given to us by Christ: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday evening, we will observe the Lord's Supper together as a local church. And both of these ordinances are what we call visible portrayals of the gospel. Baptism portrays how the gospel transforms you. We die with Christ, we are buried with Christ, we are raised with Christ to a new life. The Lord's Supper portrays how the gospel saves you. It's the death of Christ. Christ's death on our behalf. When Christ died for us, he died to pay for our sins. That's when we sang earlier that he bore the wrath, the Son of God bore the wrath of our sin, bore the punishment of our sin. That broken bread symbolizes Christ bearing our punishment. He's paying for our sins, and he takes away our sin. That cup, the juice, representing the blood of Christ, represents that his blood washes away. He cleanses us. He removes that sin from us. So both of these ordinances, these special services for the church, portray a certain aspect of the gospel, and that's why only believers in the church celebrate these two special services. They are symbolic in nature. They signify something. They point us to something. They point us to the gospel of Christ. They point us to Christ. We do not place our faith in these ordinances. Taking the Lord's Supper does not save us or remove our sins. Being baptized did not save us or remove our sins. We don't place our faith in these ordinances, but we place our faith into what these ordinances point us to, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. These services are simply a means for us to express and to declare and to proclaim and affirm our faith in Christ as the one and only Savior and how He saves. However, we would be mistaken to view these ordinances as merely symbolic. That there's nothing going on in these ordinances except merely seeing symbols. Because when we look to Christ, now if we're not looking to Christ in these ordinances, they are just symbols. We are just going through a ritual. But when we look to Christ, when we look at baptism and we as the baptismal candidate, we are proclaiming we have died to ourselves in Christ. We have been raised to a brand new creation in Christ. When we see that baptism occurring and we know and we profess that in Christ we die to ourselves and we are raised to new life forevermore. When we come to the Lord's table and we receive that wafer and we know Christ paid for my sin, I place my faith in Him. I rely on Him When we take that cup and we say, Christ shed his blood that I might be cleansed, that I might be forgiven, that I might be with him in glory forever. When we look to Christ through these ordinances given to us by Christ, our faith is nourished. We experience a measure of grace. God sustains us and God reaffirms our faith, and reorders our thinking and our priorities, and so much happens when we rightly approach these services. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are much more than simply going through the motion. They don't impart faith. They don't bring us to faith, but they do strengthen our faith. They reaffirm our faith. They nourish our faith. They sustain our faith. So with that kind of being understood, I want us to look to, we've heard this passage read, Matthew 28:16-20, and there's much going on in this Great Commission passage, but we're going to focus our attention, focus our time together on the last part of verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's where we're going to camp out this morning together. And I want us to see baptism as a naming ceremony, because that's exactly what, as you see, Christ is speaking and he is instituting baptism. He is establishing baptism for us, and he is calling it exactly that. We are to be baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In our baptism, we are being baptized in the name of, we are taking on another name. We are putting ourselves into the name of someone else. It's a naming ceremony. And that means a great deal. Think about it. When we were born, our parents gave us a name, and it has stuck with us and will stick with us the rest of our lives, and even beyond our lives. Your name is identified with who you are and where you're from and who your family is. And some say, uh-oh. You can't get away. You can't separate yourself from your name. You're uniquely tied to your name. That's a huge deal. It identifies you. It sets us apart from other people. It says something about us. It says something. In fact, we grow so much into our name that when people hear our name, they begin to associate things, personalities, hobbies, interest, church. And people begin to relate things according to you, according to your name, when they hear your name, when they hear my name. Think about how important our name is. In just a few weeks from now, some of us are traveling to Africa. Our name on that passport and our name on that visa means a lot. Your name on taxes, your name on your driver's license, your name on your Social Security card, your insurance, your paycheck, your deposit slip. Think about how much of our life is connected to and depends on our name, and how much that represents to others who know us or know of us. There's so much that your name means. Well, in baptism, we are baptized in a new name. We are named in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a naming ceremony. We are named among those who belong to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So let's just think about that together, the implications of baptism as a naming ceremony. You heard it over and over this morning. I baptize you, my brother. I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has been pronounced to be over these individuals. I baptize you in the name of. And that name goes with them from now to forever. It means a great deal. Baptism is not just something you do when you become a Christian. It means a great deal. A name. So number one, a new name for a new identity. A new name for a new identity. We are baptized, as we've been saying, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As believers, then, we take on a whole new identity when we are baptized in this new name. We're coming into a name that we have not been in before. We're coming into a new name. We're coming into a new identity, a new existence. And this new name sets us apart from every other religious or non-religious ideology, philosophy, or religion. When we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are then identified, publicly identified, as belonging to the family of the triune God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some religions who claim no God, and I call them religions because even ideas that say they don't believe in any God or they're not sure that there's a God always end up attributing divine attributes to something, usually nature. So it is a religion, and they're very religious about not believing in religion. There are some religions with no God. There are some religions with many gods. There are some religions with one God, but there's only one faith that holds to the one God who exists in three persons. There's only one faith that holds to the one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune God. When we are baptized, we are identified with the God of the Bible. We are identified with the Christian faith. We are identified with the one true God of heaven and earth who made the heavens and the earth. As you read through the scriptures, that's how the scriptures constantly set the Lord apart from every other god that's worshiped. It constantly says the Lord God who made the heavens and the earth. And when we are baptized in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we are identified with that God who made the heavens and the earth. There's such an impact and a force of being singled out as a people who belong to that God that even today many people face persecution and abandonment from their family, not when they say, I've become a Christian, but when they are baptized. We've met people over and over in India, and I read stories almost every week about new believers in other countries that are being oppressed and persecuted for the Christian faith. And it's when they are baptized, their family disowns them. It's when they are baptized that they are taken and beaten. It's when they are baptized that they are persecuted. Why? Because when they are baptized, they are saying, we believe in the one true God of the Bible. But there's even more. When we are renamed, when we are identified with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that means we have been removed from our previous identity. See, if we're being baptized in the name of, if a new name is being placed upon us, we're coming from a previous name that had been placed upon us into a new name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're moving from a previous identity, a previous name, a previous place we have lived under, to a new identity. Something massive, something wonderful, something transformational has occurred in our lives to the extent it requires a new name. Something has so wonderfully, miraculously transformed our lives in such a way that you can't leave it like it was. It needs to be renamed. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And here's the key verse, listen. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam, in Christ. Listen to Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. In Adam, in Christ, Adam, our forefather, came into the perfect place, the garden. He disobeyed God and by his sin made a mess of paradise and passed his sin down to all his progeny. We are all born in Adam. We are all from Adam. We are all descendants of Adam. We all take with us this name, this characteristic, this family. Adam. We are all identified with this Adam. With Adam came sin, and with sin came death. We are all born in Adam. We're all born in sin. We're all born in rebellion against God and disobedience to God, and therefore physical death and eternal death is what we have in Adam. By one man's disobedience, all die. In Adam, all die. But then there's Christ. Adam is not the only representative. Then there is Christ. Christ, our Savior, came into our mess. He obeyed God, and he passes down his righteousness. As Adam passed down his sin, Christ passes down his righteousness to all who trust him by faith. Listen to this. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. Where Adam disobeyed, Christ obeyed. Where Adam sinned, Christ sacrificed. Where Adam broke fellowship with God, Christ restores fellowship with God. Adam entered paradise and made a mess. Christ enters our mess and is making for us a paradise. We are born in Adam. We are born again in Christ. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. In Adam all die. In Christ will all be made alive. Now, when we are transformed by grace from being in Adam, in that family, among that inheritance, when we are transformed by grace from being in Adam to being in Christ, we come into a new family. We receive something other than sin. We receive righteousness. And that glorious, miraculous transformation requires a new name. Named among someone else. When a caterpillar cocoons and emerges with wings, You don't call it a caterpillar. Something so dramatic has happened, so transformational has happened, that it has a new name. Butterfly. And that's the way it is with believers. We are coming from being named in Adam to being named in Christ. Therefore, we come in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. A new name for a new identity. Number two, a new name for a new life. A new name for a new life. Being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit also means we not only have a new identity, we're not in Adam anymore, we are in Christ. It means we have a new life. If we are in Christ, our life is different. That new identity is expressed from being in Adam to being in Christ. Our new life is described in Scripture as putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Putting off the old self that's associated with Adam and putting on the new self that's associated with Christ. Now let's look to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. In our revival services, Pastor Josh brought us to verses 22, 23, and 24. I want to take in that, go back to that and take in that whole section, verses 17 through 24 of Ephesians 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So there's a new life for you, not like the old life in Adam. When he says walk as the Gentiles do, he's referring to those who are apart from Christ. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Does that kind of label where we live in the society today? But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, in Christ, there it is, as truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be here tonight, we're going to learn about doing that. Verse 24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, a radical transformation, a new creation, a brand new creation in Christ brings about a brand new life. A radical, miraculous transformation of a new creation brings about a brand new life. It's not just a new identity, it's a new life. Day by day, this is the walk, this is the journey of faith, the pressing toward the prize, the running the faith, fighting the good fight of faith, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. We have died with Christ. We have been raised to new life in Christ, and that's exactly what baptism signifies. We've been baptized in a new name. Our identity has changed. Our lives have changed. Every morning we wake up, right, to another day, to a new day, and we dress our bodies. We get ready for the day, for whatever's coming that day, work or school or a project or a trip or whatever it might be on our schedule. We get up and we get prepared. We dress for the day. We dress our bodies, but we also dress our lives. And we need to understand that old self that's associated with Adam, he stays in the closet. When we come to Christ, the old self doesn't disappear. He doesn't evaporate away. He remains. We're not associated with him anymore, but he hangs around in the closet of our lives, waiting for us to put him back on, the old self, the former way of life, trying to find life. Remember the search this past week, the search? That former manner of life was trying to find life in all of those different ways and all of those different paths. He's still hanging out in the closet of our hearts. Each day we have to, by the grace of God and by the renewing of our minds, by the Spirit of God within us, to not reach for that worn out hand-me-down from Adam. To not put on that same old garment that everyone else around us is wearing. As Paul says in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put on the new self that's being created in the likeness of Christ. We simply won't know the abundant life in Christ until we live our life for Christ. You know, if we have never put on the new self, it's probably because we don't have a new self to put on. If we've never been born again to new life, there is no new life. There is no new self. It doesn't matter really how many times we go through the motion of baptism if we've never truly experienced what baptism signifies, that we've died and we've become a brand new person by faith in Christ. Not a perfect person, but a different person. A person that doesn't walk the same, doesn't go the same, doesn't desire the same. A person who's put off some things and put on some new things. A new name for a new life. And finally, a new name for a new inheritance. A new name for a new inheritance. Well, I've been given my earthly name. My last name is Owens, and sometimes I'm asked, well, are you related to the Owens who live so-and-so, so-and-so? And I say, no, I'm not familiar with them. Probably at some point we're related, but I'm related to the clan that comes from Gray Court, South Carolina. And a clan we are. I have an inheritance. Both of my parents are still living. I have an older brother and an older sister, and we will inherit what our parents leave behind. And I'm third on the list, so I get what's left over after the first two. I have an inheritance. But listen, I also have a new name. I've been named among another family. Another name has been placed upon me. I have a new name by God's grace. I'm clinging to Jesus as my Savior. I've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A new name means a new inheritance. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. If you are in Christ, listen to this. This is our inheritance. When Christ, who is your life, appears... I love this verse. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? When Christ, who is your life, appears, and he will appear, church, and his appearing is closer today than it was yesterday. And when he appears, who is our life, we also will appear with him. We will be with him. We will be caught up with him in glory. Our inheritance is Christ. And because it's Christ, it's glory. Now look with me in 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see these verses. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. First John 3, verses 1 through 3. This is one of my favorite passages in the Scriptures. I love this passage because it speaks to so many areas of doctrine and life. We've talked about three things that a new name in baptism signifies for us: identity, life, and inheritance. And this passage actually covers all three of those. Verse 1, 1 John 3, verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called," there it is, new name, "that we should be called children of God. And so we are," there's our new identity. We're called children of God. We are children of God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be, inheritance, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, that's Christ, we shall be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. In other words, there's coming. Our inheritance is another great transformation. The beginning of our journey with Christ is a complete transformation. Old passes away. Everything's new. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Complete transformation. There's coming another one when Christ returns and ushers in eternity, that we will be transformed again. That caterpillar to butterfly thing's going to happen again, and that's called glorification, to which we will be recreated in such a way that we can stand to see Him, that we are enabled to see Him. We are glorified enough to be in His very presence. We will see Him because we will be made like Him. We will be glorified. Now, look at verse 3. Here's the new life. So we've seen the new identity, we've seen the new inheritance. Now verse 3 is the new life. "And everyone who thus hopes in Him," in other words, everyone who's looking forward to seeing Him as He is, not as a picture that some artist made, but as He is in all of His glory and splendor and eternal might and power and sovereignty, as He is God. Everyone who's waiting for that, hoping for that, longing for that, loving that, anticipating that, everyone who has thus hopes in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who can't wait to see God is doing everything they can to get ready to see God. That, by the way, is one of the greatest areas for us to examine our faith. Are we hoping for Him, and as a result, are we putting off the old and putting on the new? Or are we claiming that we're going to see Him, and we just keep wearing the old? And we don't really think much about the new. Because everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:9, speaking about a new name for a new inheritance. 1 Corinthians 2:9, listen to this. "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." Now, it didn't say for those who have been baptized, did it? It didn't say for those who take the Lord's Supper. It didn't say for those who join the church. Didn't say for those who are at Grassy Pond this morning. It's not just doing those things. It's doing those things because we, what does it say? Love him. Love him. If you're wondering this morning, do I really believe in Jesus? Do I really believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do I have saving faith? Have I really been saved? Have I really become a new creation? Is heaven my... If you're asking those questions, here's how to answer it. Here's how to answer it. Do you love him? Do you love him? No eye has seen, no nor ear heard, nor has man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. A new name for a new inheritance that we can't even imagine the glory. In conclusion, our Christian history tells us that the disciple Thomas took the gospel all the way to India. And to this day, throughout India, you can meet believers, Christians, in India, and their last name is Thomas. That's not a Hindi name. That's not a Buddhist name. That's not a Muslim name. It's a Christian name. And you know why? Because when they were baptized as believers, when they came out of Hinduism or Jainism or Islam or Buddhism, when they came out of that name and they were baptized in a new name, they actually took a new name. And because their history ties them to the disciple Thomas, many of them took the name Thomas. If you are in Christ, you've been given a new name too. A new identity, a new life, a new inheritance. A name means a lot. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.